If you want to turn with me, you're welcome to do that. Mark 2:23-36. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priesthood. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger, and he deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
I'd like to start the sermon here to get you all thinking a little bit. So just imagine, or see if this conjures up anything for you. I just want you to think of a time that you maybe gave a very meaningful gift, something that that was more than just a physical present, but a very meaningful gift. I mean, maybe it was a material thing, but it was more than just something you gave on a Christmas morning or a birthday morning. But you saw something, and you know, like, this would be perfect for this person. They need it, and I can give it, and you give that present. Or maybe what's more likely is, you know, the most meaningful gifts are usually not something you can hold in your hand. But you gave a gift of great meaning, but it was probably through your time or your sacrifice. Maybe it was a time when you knew someone was in need, and you were able to help them with maybe your skills or your time or what you were able to give. Or maybe for you parents in the room, you can step back and realize the gift that you've given to your children of possibly a good education, or some of the things that you taught them, or some gifts that you gave your children. That's an incredible gift that parents give. Or maybe you can think of a time you went on a service trip of some sort where you worked with people and you helped, and you whether it's through service, physical service of building a house or worshiping with some people, you knew, like, you just gave a gift. And so imagine one of those situations in your life. And you think about when that happens, there's generally two responses, right? The first is, like, this is one of the most rich experiences that we as human beings can have. When you participate in giving a gift, and whether it's a physical thing or this intangible thing, it's such a rich experience if the people are grateful and they respond and they know how much of a gift that you've given them, and they express their gratitude, and you can see them using that gift and appreciating that gift. And that's one of the best warm fuzzies we as humans can have. Maybe not the best, but it's right up there. But the opposite of that is true. Maybe you've had this experience, I hope you don't, but when you go through that effort of giving something you think is very meaningful, and you sacrifice for that, and you give of your time and your money, and the people that receive it seem ungrateful, or the person that receives it seems ungrateful, they express no gratitude, they act like they didn't need it or want it. And maybe even worse than that, instead of expressing gratitude, they take that gift and they take advantage of it, and they misuse it. Maybe use it to do things that it wasn't intended to be done with. And maybe, you know, whenever there's an opportunity to have that great joy of giving, that joy can be taken away if you see the gift not being used. Now that kind of impulse that we're feeling, that potential for great joy or that potential for frustration, I think is what is happening in the text this morning, looking at the Sabbath. I think this is what Mark is recounting to us as we look at Jesus' interactions with the religious leaders at the time. There's this gift that has been given, and Mark makes it pretty clear when Jesus says, you know, Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us. It was a gift given to us. God gave it to us for our enjoyment. He knew it's something that we as humans need. And so He gave this gift to us. And so we can see that there would be great joy in seeing His people use the gift that He has given us. But we also see that in this passage that Byron just read, Jesus gets angry as well. And you guys, the temptation for us as Christians, for us in this room, we think about, you know, God getting angry at the Sabbath, or God being angry about misuse of the Sabbath. I think it's easy for all of us to jump to the conclusion of, yeah, my neighbor mows his yard on the Sabbath. And that makes me angry, because that should be a day of rest. Or my neighbor does X, Y, or Z in the Sabbath, or maybe not even neighbor. But my fellow church member who's sitting here in the pew this morning, I've seen them doing this on the Sabbath, and that makes me angry. And so you might read this text and think, yeah, I should be angry. Because God was angry. This is something that is a gift that was given to us, and we shouldn't abuse it. But we need to be careful with that. And I think, knowing all of you at Crown Hill, there's not many of you that I've heard, or really any of you that have expressed this type of attitude. But I think we all kind of sometimes have it close to our hearts, because we are religious people, and we sometimes struggle with these sins of judgment. But we need to be careful about which way that anger goes. So let's look at this teaching here in Mark that Jesus lives out for us, that Mark recounts. In this chapter of Mark, you know, it's very early. We're still in chapter 2 and then into parts of chapter 3. So this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we see right away, chapter 2, it starts this series of conflicts with the religious leaders around him. And Jesus seems to be kind of going through the check boxes and ticking them all off. And in each box, he aggravates the leaders a little bit more. It starts with the story where Jesus pronounces forgiveness of sins over a paralytic. And they say, whoa, you don't have the authority to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. So right away, red flags are being raised in this chapter that Jesus is living out. Next, we see Jesus going into the house of a sinner, a tax collector, and he eats with Levi. Another checkbox. A good, devout Jew would never enter the house of a sinner, and would never eat at the table with a sinner. So again, Jesus is angering the religious leaders. Next, he's questioned about fasting, because apparently Jesus isn't fasting. And again, this is a checkbox. If you're a devout Jew, you should be observing some sort of fast. It's what you do if you're an observant person. And then in the instance here, which is certainly not the last instance in the gospel, but it's what leads up to this, the last instance in this chapter, we see Jesus checks the box of Sabbath observance. Again, he does the opposite of what a devout Jew at that point should have done, and he does some things in the Sabbath that shouldn't have been done on the Sabbath. And it's almost like Jesus has a strategy here. It's almost like he has a clear approach where he's going to go through and systemically dismantle the religious norms of the day. Yeah, that's the approach it looks like, and he's doing a really good job of it. And you can tell he's being very successful by the anger radar of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders. The angrier they're getting, the more successful his job is at dismantling the religious norms of the day. It's a little different than Matthew, where Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he corrects it. Here in Mark, he's not saying "You have heard that it was said," but he's living it out. Instead of preaching on it, he's living it. He doesn't say, "You've heard that it said you should do this on the Sabbath," but he just kind of walks through it and says, "This is what I'm going to do on the Sabbath. This is how I'm going to redeem this practice." And in doing this, he's highlighting a very important difference, one of the key messages of Jesus, the gospel. What Jesus is doing here is he's living out the gospel. What Jesus is doing is he's teaching us the gospel, because he's showing us where the gospel comes in contact with organized religion. And he shows the differences between those two practices. So this morning, I want to take some time and look at this contrast between the good news that Jesus was preaching, the good news that Jesus was living, and that brought him in contact with the religious leaders, and contrast that good news with what is kind of the overall understanding of organized religion. And then we'll end with looking at some specific principles of observing the Sabbath. So let's look at this compare and contrast between what Jesus was preaching, what Jesus was doing, and organized religion. Now, organized religion, I'm not talking specifically about Mennonite religion. I'm not talking specifically about Christianity or Judaism. There's just some tenets, when you think about religion, there's some tenets that apply to really about any religious practice around the world. And so we're talking in more bigger, broader terms. But I think it applies to us specifically. Because, as I said, I think we are all devout people. We're in this room because we understand the importance of following certain practices. So for we have that temptation to fall into the same boat that the Pharisees were in. You know, if we look at these stories in the Gospels, you know, we relate very closely to religious leaders because we are devout people. We follow the practices of Scripture. We love Scripture, and we're pretty good at following those rules. And that's where the Pharisees were. So I think we need to always be on guard of kind of the religiosity that can grow and take root in our hearts. And I know it's especially true for me. I'm a practitioner of religion. That's what I'm made to do. So I always need to be on guard that I don't look more like a Pharisee than a Jesus follower. So let's look at this comparison a little bit. In its most simplest and boiled down form, I think organized religion is about us. It's about us. And the gospel, in its most boiled down and simplistic form, is about God. Organized religion is about us. The gospel is about God. Now, what does that mean? Religion says, it's focused on me, that if I can do X, Y, and Z, I will be a good person. If I follow these religious practices, these religious behaviors, these religious rules, God will then honor me and respect me and reward me. If I climb this proverbial ladder, if you imagine climbing a ladder, if in a religious mindset, if I climb the ladder, if I do enough good works, I'll climb up a notch. If I follow the rules as laid out in Scripture, I'll climb up a notch. If I do the right behaviors and avoid the wrong behaviors, I'll climb up a notch. And so in the religious mindset, we climb the ladder. And we have the assumption that if we climb that ladder high enough of good works, of behavior, of avoiding the impurities of this world, God will appreciate our hard work, will appreciate our sacrifice, will appreciate our labor and suffering, and He will give us a reward. He will reward us for our hard work. And that may look like blessings here on earth, but it ultimately will look like an eternal reward that God is giving us for the things that we've done. Now, you notice that focus is on us. Religion is about us. We do the right things. We follow the right rules. We follow the right behaviors. And we avoid the wrong things. So that would be the definition of religious behavior. Jesus comes along and He says, no, I have a different message for you. I have good news. I have the gospel. He lays it out very clearly in Matthew. And Mark here, he's living it out. He says, there is no ladder to climb. There's no ladder to climb. I have climbed the ladder for you. That's what the cross was. I climbed the ladder. I died in the ladder. You don't need to climb it anymore. There are no good works. There's no rules. There's no behaviors you need to do to avoid, to earn my love. I'm giving you my love because you're my child. We don't earn anything. Instead of earning a reward, it's receiving the gift of grace and mercy that God gives to us. It's about God's gift to us, God's grace to us, and our reception of that. It's not about our behaviors that make us worthy of that gift. You see the difference? It's subtle, but yet huge. It's not about our behaviors. It's not about our practices. It's not about our following the rules. Jesus has taken away that for us. And He's welcomed us into His kingdom. He's welcomed us into His family based on Him, based on His acceptance of us. It is a beautiful passage that says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't Christ waited for us to climb that ladder of purity, and then when we were good enough, Christ accepted us and said, now you're saved. No. When we were yet sinners. It had nothing to do with our merit, and nothing to do with our behavior, and nothing to do with our religious practices or lack thereof. when we were yet sinners. He gives us the gift we do not deserve, and He gives us this out of mercy and out of grace. Now, so that's kind of religion versus good news. Now, all that being said, it's oftentimes impossible to tell the difference between a religious observance and someone really following the good news. You can't really differentiate when you see someone doing good works. You can't tell if they're doing it from a religious motivation or if they're doing it out of a pure motivation of receiving the good news. When you see someone worshiping, you can't really tell the difference. And that's okay. You know, it's not our job to tell the difference between these things. It's not my job as the pastor. It's not our job as Christians to look around and make sure everyone else is being the right type of Christian. You know, that's not our responsibility, and we need to stay away from it. But there are certain things that you can see, and this is more for your own reflection, not for trying to judge your neighbor, but your own reflection of whether you're falling into more religiosity or whether you're really receiving the good news. The practitioners of religion will often struggle with anger, while those living the good news will be more full of grace. And the reason is because anger comes from, if you see yourself climbing that ladder, and you feel that you've climbed to a pretty high notch in that ladder, like I've gotten to the top rung, and things still aren't going that way, God still isn't rewarding me for my hard work. That's showing you have some religious mindsets that you're thinking God should be rewarding me for the hard work I'm doing. That shows that you're not doing that work out of the right motivation. Another thing is, it goes hand in hand with this, is practitioners of religion will often be more judgmental, while those living out the good news will be more loving. You see, that judgmentalism comes when you're climbing the ladder, when you're sacrificing, when you're doing all these good works, and you're giving up your time, energy, and money, and you look down the ladder at these other people, and they're not doing near what you're doing, and you feel judgmental towards them. That's religious behavior affecting the way you see other people. Whereas those following the good news and practicing the good news will be loving towards those and recognize that you are no better than anyone else, that you receive the gift of grace from Christ just like everyone else has. So it's a helpful barometer for us, for me, to keep in mind. If you find yourself becoming more angry and judgmental, you might be slipping into that religiosity. Whereas if you find yourself being more full of grace and loving, that's a reflection of Christ living in you. So let's take this to the text. Let's look at the text. Mark 2, 27 to 28 says, "Then he said to them," Jesus said to the Pharisees, "the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. It was made for us. When God created the world, He did it in the 6 days, and the seventh day observed Sabbath. He said, I want my followers to have this day of rest from here on forward. And there's different ways that that's observed. You'll hear in the Old Testament reading that Byron reads later, it was a day for the people to remember what God had done for them. But it was for the people. It was a gift. It is a gift. So who is Jesus angry at for abusing that gift? Was he angry at the pagans and the secular people that didn't observe the Sabbath, that were doing all these things in the Sabbath, that were ignoring the Sabbath? Was he angry at them? No, we don't ever see Jesus get angry at the quote-unquote sinners. We see him eating with them. We see him loving them and inviting them in. But we won't see him getting angry. Instead, his anger is turned towards the Pharisees. His anger is turned towards the religious leaders that have taken this gift, that are taking this beautiful gift that God has given humanity and made it so full of rules and regulations that the actual message of the Sabbath was gone. It was not about rest. It wasn't about coming to know God. It wasn't about spending time with God. It was about following rules. And this, in Matthew and Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts." They were abusing the gift that God had given all of us. And they were using that gift to further abuse of it because they created rules for the whole community that they had to follow, and they were persecuting those that didn't follow the rules. Sabbath keeping ought not be another rule in a long list of practices that you have to do to avoid the consequences or to keep God happy. That wasn't the original intent of the Sabbath. Now let's transition then to look at a little bit more specific practices of the Sabbath. What are some principles of Sabbath observance? So if it's not just a rule that we have to follow, if it's not this gift that we shouldn't be abusing but taking advantage of. Now, it might sound like I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, just saying, wait, these rules, don't follow rules. But let me give you some rules about following the Sabbath. Maybe I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth. That's okay. But I want to look at some principles here this morning. I think of what would get at kind of the core of what, when it says, we were made, not the Sabbath was made for us, and not us for the Sabbath. Let's look at some of the principles that I think will get at the core of that. And these come from, if you remember, a couple years ago, we did a study of emotionally healthy spirituality based on a book by Peter Scazzaro. And he had a chapter on this. And so this is just a very short summary of that chapter. But there's basically four different practices that lead us towards Sabbath observance. General ideas, not specific practices. Now, if you're looking for specifics, I'm not going to give them to you. So if you're sitting here in the pew this morning wondering, like, am I allowed to mow the yard this afternoon or not? I just need to know. All right? So if you're looking for those type of specifics, you're at the wrong place. And I think that's, if you're desiring that specific, again, I think that's another religious or religiosity impulse. That we want to know the specific thing, like, how far can I go before I cross the line? And so, you know, that's what the Pharisees were doing. That's not what we're going to do here this morning. It's not a matter of how far can I go before God is angry at me. It's what is the gift that God has given us, and how can I use that gift, and not out of fear, but out of a joyful reception of that fear, or of that gift. So four principles of observing the Sabbath. And I'd say the Sabbath also is not about one specific day. Paul writes in one of his epistles that, you know, you say one day is holy and other people say another day is holy. It's not about, it has to be Sunday. So especially for ministers, you know, we take a day off during the week because we're working on Sundays. And so if we have a day that we want to observe Sabbath, it has to be another day during the week. So four principles of observing the Sabbath. The first is to stop. On a Sabbath day should be a day of stopping. Now, stopping is really understood as an act of trust. You might think that there are responsibilities that have to get done. There are things that need to be accomplished. There are things that if you stop doing them, they won't get done and things will implode. And what this is a matter of trust. You're saying, if I stop one day out of the week, I'm trusting God that my world will not implode, that my life will not end, and that all the responsibilities that I have won't collapse. We need to take that day to stop and say there is something more important than all these responsibilities. There's something more important than all this. I need to stop for one day a week. See, the most important, one of the first steps in Sabbath observance is find that day when you can stop, whether it's a Sunday or another day, and stop your work. Stop your labor. The second step is to rest. Find something that is restful for you and practice that. Take some time to rest. And I know this is not an easy thing to do, right? I mean, this doesn't come naturally to us. I think we've all been, and I certainly have been ingrained, like, we need to be productive. We are a productive people. We need to be doing something. And I know many of you, like, if you think about doing nothing for an entire day, it's going to drive you crazy. You can't just do nothing. And I don't think the idea is to do nothing, but you want to find something that is restful for you to do. The quote from Peter Cesaro says, well, after we stop for a day, what do we replace all that we are now stopping during the Sabbath? So we've stopped. What do we replace our time with? The answer is simple. Whatever delights and replenishes you. Whatever delights and replenishes you. So first, you stop. Second, you find something that is restful. And usually that thing that is restful is something that you're going to delight in. So what is it that gives you joy? This is the third point, by the way. Do what you delight in. What gives you joy? What is it you enjoy? If you want to sleep in, and like you just love to sleep, sleep in. If you love to read, read. If you love to mow the lawn, mow the lawn. I mean, for me, I'm not mowing the lawn. I mean, I don't want to on a Sabbath because I don't enjoy it at all. But I know some people love, like, that is their time to zone out. You put in the earbuds and you sit and you mow. They love it. That's a great Sabbath practice. Don't worry about people judging you. But, you know, what is it that you delight in? So for me, in the Sabbath, I'd love to be on a mountain bike. Or I like to, you know, be doing something for many of you might look like work, because my work is usually pretty sedentary, sitting in an office or, you know, talking or doing things like that. So I like doing more active things on a Sabbath day, because for me that replenishes me. It feels good. So stop, rest, find what you delight in. And lastly, find time to contemplate, to meditate, to spend some time, with God on that day. Whether that means, you know, that can mean many different things for many different people. If that happens on the mower, if that happens on a bike, if that happens sitting, reading scripture, if that happens listening to something, you know, find some ways to center your day on Christ. Find some ways to invite Jesus into that time, to focus on the true meaning of rest. So stop, rest, delight, contemplate. That's as specific as I'm going to get for you. And I understand that it's not easy. Taking a whole day to do these things oftentimes is a privilege. You have to be mindful that this is, for some folks, working, you know, a six-day-a-week job or even a seven-day-a-week job may be impossible. Find those ways that you can rest in some way. It's how we were designed as humans. We have this built into us. And God gave us this gift. God is asking us, take some time to stop and to rest and delight and to spend time with me. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the way that you provide for us. We're grateful, first of all, that you have undermined religion at its core. Even though in many ways we're here this morning, we're practicing religion, we are worshiping, we're gathered in a church, and we are religious people. Lord, may you always illuminate to us individually, to us as a group, the difference between the religious practices that the Pharisees were caught up in and the true living out of the good news that you taught and you lived out. May we be a good news people. May we be motivated by the good news and not by certain practices. And Lord, as we look at specifically on Sabbath keeping and observing that, Lord, may you give us opportunities to stop, to rest, to delight, and to contemplate who you are. I know that's difficult and maybe impossible for all of us at certain points. Lord, we open up some opportunities for us to observe this and to take advantage of this good gift that you've given us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite the musicians to come forward, and I will head to Chestnut Ridge, and I will give them greeting on behalf of all of you.